Evening.
Ken has asked that we read from Ephesians 2, the first 10 verses tonight. And just looking over this portion of Scripture, the first four verses there, or first three verses, I'm sorry, talk about our flesh, how we were dead in trespasses and sin. And then verse 4 there, it says, but God. And take notice of that when we're reading that, what happens when God steps in. Reading from Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all hath our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh, and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein with he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in the kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Kneeling, let us pray.
As we face a new year with all its uncertainties, there are many of God's promises that we can claim as our own. I'd like to consider just one of the hundreds that we could pick out from Scripture as a backdrop to this message this evening. Psalm 31, 15. My times are in thy hand. My lifespan, my life events, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. The title of our message is Three Enemies. For now, at least, we live in a region of the country where we experience freedom and peace. Yet there are three enemies we all face on a daily basis. Our prayer should be as David's. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies. God is in control of the events of our life. Nothing is beyond the realm of his providence. He can deliver us from our greatest enemies. Even though Satan would like to have us think otherwise, the world and its events are not beyond the reach of God's control. To illustrate, I'd like to invite you to consider possibly a little-known reference in the Old Testament about a man who killed a lion on a snowy day. He also performed two other heroic exploits. Turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And if we look at verse 22, we read these words. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Cabezal, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. Also, he went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high, and in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among the three mighties. Behold, he was honorable among the 30, but attained not to the first three. And David set him over his guard. This account took place in the days of King David. And there are two groups of men mentioned. If you would study that chapter, the 30 and also the 3. These three mighty men whose names are given in the preceding text were the leaders of the armed forces of Israel. You might say in our terms today, the chief or the joint chiefs of staff. Then there was another band of 30 men who were the commanders of the various divisions within the military. It was among these 30 men, chosen from throughout the ranks of Israel, that our man Benaiah became prominent. He was made captain of David's bodyguard. Very important position to protect the king. He was chosen for that position of honor close to the king because of three great events which happened in his life. Three deeds of valor for which he was widely known throughout the nation. The first was that he smote, as the King James puts it, two lion-like men of Moab. The phrase lion-like men was chosen by the translators to convey the meaning of one single Hebrew word, Ariel, which most likely was an idiom that meant the mighty lions of Moab. And its context here, it refers to those who were warriors, soldiers. It could have been a military unit, like a company or a platoon. Killing two men in battle would not be a heroic deed necessarily, not nearly as significant as killing off two units single-handedly. So whatever these were, he put them down, and it was a notable deed for which he was widely recognized as a mighty man. Another deed for which he was known was that he went down and slew a lion in a pit. Whether this pit was meant to contain the lion or it was just a depression in the landscape, it was a snowy day, and that is mentioned here in the scripture as a notable deed. And we know that a lion is a ferocious adversary. How many of us here would be willing to confront a lion? I think I would go the opposite direction and hope that shelter would be closer than the lion. He met him in a very difficult place. And it was a cold, slippery day with snow on the ground. So the traction, obviously, that he had, his footing, would not have been nearly as secure if the snow would have not been there, as if the snow had not been there. And so he killed this lion. We're not given a description of how he did it, but obviously it required great strength and skill, determination, and courage. He was recognized then as a man of valor because he dared to face a lion in a pit on a snowy day. We know that the lion is called the king of beasts because it is a powerful animal. And I have read that a lion with one blow of his paw is able to smash a human skull. A lion is able, with his teeth, to bite through the bone of a human body, even the thigh bone. And to face that kind of ferocious beast at close quarters is a tremendously daring thing to do. That's what Benaiah did. No wonder he was close to the king, captain of his bodyguard. Who else would you want to guard you? The third great deed for which he was known was that he met an Egyptian, a man of great stature. And if you figure this out here, 5 cubits is about 9 feet tall. This guy was a giant, about the same size as Goliath. This man had a tremendous spear. It says like a weaver's beam. And we're not that familiar with a weaver's beam, but it's probably similar to a flagpole or a fence post in thickness. And that's what this man was holding in his hand. At any rate, it was a formidable weapon. And Benaiah met this huge man with this giant spear using only his staff. He went out there with maybe a walking stick. And somehow, he knocked this spear out of the Egyptian's hand, seized it, and slew the giant holding that spear. And for which event he won great fame in Israel as a man of valor. So now you're saying, yeah, that's all very interesting. But really, what does it have to do with me? How does this relate in any sense to my life? I'm obviously not going to meet up to those kind of events. You know, that's one of the glories of Scripture. Paul tells us in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. These tales in the Bible are not fictional. They're not merely Sunday school stories or even myths recorded for our entertainment. They have meaning and purpose. And many times there is application for us. For instance, it is interesting to note that these three enemies mentioned here in 1 Chronicles 11, whom Benaiah overcome, are all used in Scripture as types or symbols of enemies of the believer today. Benaiah smote two lion-like men of Moab. Who is Moab? In the Old Testament, we find that the Moabites were a tribe living on the borders of Israel who were related to the Israelites. Do you have any relatives that are enemies? I hope not. Back in the book of Genesis, we are told that Lot, when he fled from Sodom, hid with his two daughters in a cave. There, in a rather shadowed episode, we are told that Lot was made drunk by his two daughters, and that in his drunken stupor, he sired children by each of his own daughters. One was Ammon, the other was Moab. So the Moabites were closely related to the Israelites and grew up beside them. But they were always enemies of Israel. Wherever you read of them. And this, many times, is a picture of something which is true of us. We have an enemy within us to which we are related. In the New Testament, it's called the flesh. It is referred to as our self-life or our old life or the old man or the carnal nature. But it's related to us. It's part of us. We cannot get rid of it. It lives in the back room of our house, of our life, like a poor relative. We're ashamed of it many times, but we can't evict it out into the streets. And so Moab is a picture of the flesh throughout Scripture. We also see that this man slew the Egyptian giant. Egypt also is used as a type or picture of an enemy throughout the Scriptures. Do you know what it is? Egypt was a leading nation in the world of that day. The country which was looked up to as a source of power, worldly power, with its vast armies and tremendous temples, its pharaohs and its pomp and circumstance, its libraries and accumulated wisdom. All of this is a picture of the superficial impressiveness, the empty glory of the world and its ways. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he was taken up into a high mountain and shown all the kingdoms of the earth with all their power and their glory. That is what is symbolized by Egypt. The Israelites, many of them, longed to return to Egypt. They had forgotten the bondage, the slavery, the cruelty, the tears, and the heartaches of Egypt, and remembered only its comforts, its conveniences, the leeks, the onions, the garlic, melons, the good things that they had enjoyed. What a picture Egypt paints of the world today. Its philosophies, its pursuit of prestige and pride and status, pleasure. So this incident is used as a vivid figure of a man who overcame the world by killing that giant. But then there was also the lion. And I am sure you probably have guessed by now what the lion symbolizes. Remember that Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Here's an enemy to each of us. He's sinister. He's deceitful. And like a lion, has tremendous authority and power. He's out there licking his chops, bellowing out fearful thunders, looking for something to eat, seeking whom he may devour. What a picture. Who among us has not been confronted with these three enemies? There they are, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have felt the pressure of them, seen the attack of the flesh, our relative Moab, sneaking up on us when we are least aware. We have felt the pull of the world, the attractiveness, and have wanted to be involved in it maybe at times. Thought we were missing something if we were not. We have felt it draw us away as we have longed to go back to Egypt. And at times, I'm sure, even on a daily basis, we experience the attacks of the devil. His dread, his adversarial deceit, his pull for us to be defeated. Paul mentions all three of these enemies in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, the scripture that Dustin read this evening. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. And so there's the first enemy mentioned by Paul, the course of this world, the ways of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air. Prince there refers to the devil. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. There's the third enemy, our flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul, in sharing this, wants to draw a contrast between life apart from Christ and life in Christ. And so to magnify the power and the grace of God in salvation, he lays a foundation for this contrast. And the apostle describes life outside of Jesus Christ in presenting our three enemies and the bleakest of pictures for unredeemed sinners controlled by these enemies. Paul reveals that three great powers that enslaved us completely before we knew Jesus and which we must continually fight against in the course of our growth in holiness, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The first enemy, Benaya, that of the Ariels of Moab, correspond to the flesh, as mentioned in Ephesians 2:3. The lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. The flesh in this reference does not refer to our physical bodies, but to our fallen nature. It is the resilient foe that remains in us until we're glorified. We'll always have it. And therefore, we must seek daily to mortify it and deny the sins that seem most appealing to us. Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Next verse, verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Moab is a picture of the flesh throughout Scripture. And so we do battle with our enemy within those lusts and desires and on a daily basis. Paul said that he needed to die daily. And so do we. Every day of 2016. Every day that God allows us to live in the coming year. What is our defense with this enemy? Paul didn't leave us with no hope. He opens chapter 8 of Romans with these words. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the what? The flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. There it is. He also mentions in Galatians 5, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. My own experience has been, when I do not make a determined, conscious, daily effort to walk in the Spirit, I am weak to the temptations leveled against the flesh. The second enemy, Benaiah, was the lion killed on a snowy day. It corresponds to us doing battle with the devil himself. In ancient times, the term air often referred to the spiritual realm of angels and demons, and thus the prince of the power of the air is Satan. This leader of all that opposes God stirs up trouble individually and all over the world on a national level. This leader, the devil, is fierce, but easily put to flight when we resist him by the Spirit. James 4:7, submit yourselves thereunto God. Therefore to God resist the devil, and he will flee from you. A powerful enemy running away because he's no match to the power of God within a vibrant Christian who is walking in the Spirit, submitted to God. The defense is Scripture. Jesus quoted Scripture in his defense. His temptation in the wilderness, he said, "It is written. It is written." And so we need God's word as a defense against Satan. The third enemy of Benaiah was the Egyptian giant, which corresponds to the world. The course of this world, as Paul mentions in Ephesians 2, and refers to the ways of culture and society that oppose the Lord. There are trends in the world today. All you have to do is walk down a city street, go in to a department store, or a grocery store for that matter, and you soon can sense the world and what it has to offer. Fortune, fame, power, pleasure, entertainment, instant gratification, and we could go on, all of which tends to appeal to our carnal nature. In Christ, though, the world loses its grip, and it no longer is our master. Yet it remains our enemy, because there are aspects in the world today that still appeal to our sinful nature. And so, what do we need to do? Maintain our guard, lest we fall back into bondage. Just like those Israelites wanted to go back into bondage, they only saw the good. There's a New Testament character, sadly, recorded in 2 Timothy 4:10, who went back to the world. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." He most likely enjoyed the city life and all the world had to offer. Titus 2:12, Paul advises, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And many times I submit that a vibrant Christian cannot hide that fact just by being around worldly people. They recognize there is a difference. Egypt surrounds us, but it need not overcome us. Our defense is faith, faith in God. 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Keep him close and you will be an overcomer. In 564 BC, the spectators at the Olympic Games saw what may very well be the most incredible athletic victory of all time. Arichon was competing his third consecutive championship in an event that combined boxing and wrestling. And this, by the way, is found in a book, A Brief History of the Olympic Games. During the match, Arichan's opponent got him into a suffocating stranglehold. And in a desperate attempt to escape the life-threatening chokehold, Arichan dislocated his opponent's ankle. And in great pain, this opponent released Arichan from the death hold and raised his hand in defeat, just as his rival conceded defeat. Arichan died. Due to the sequence of events, Arichan was ruled the winner, and he became the only Olympic athlete who ever won by dying. We may not conquer lion-like men, kill a lion on a snowy day, or slay a lion slay a giant with his own spear in a literal sense. Yet we fight battles just as intense, and we need to die to do it, to be the victor. The good news is God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so my encouragement to all of us this evening as we face 2016 is go in the power and the might of the Lord. God bless you.
Brother Ken gave us some good reminders this evening, and I was glad I could be here. And that scripture that was read in the opening is one of my favorite scriptures, Ephesians chapter 2 there. And if we take verse 10 in context with the first nine verses, that's really a tremendous verse. And, you know, if God can make us his workmanship, he can give us grace to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. He can give us grace to fight those battles that Brother Ken mentioned. We certainly have a tremendous responsibility when we think of how that when we as God's workmanship are on display to the world, for the world to see. We shouldn't be getting anxious and excited like the world. We need to set an example for them. And I believe that's what God wants out of us. I thought the message really went along with the message this morning. And I know I needed it. We get a devotional called Beside the Still Waters, and there was a poem in there that kind of touched me, and I tore it out. And I didn't memorize it yet, so I'm going to have to read it. I didn't. But it's entitled, Another Year Has Passed. Another year has passed me by, the months, the days, the minutes fly. No extra time, I rush through life, with little care for others' strife. My own desires cloud my eyes, traveling, work, and family ties. Where is that hope that lay within? Former joy is wearing thin. Is my beacon true and bright? Am I valiant in the fight? Am I trusting in the Lord when raging rivers I must ford? Strengthen me to walk thy way. Grace, please give me to never stray. Through this year, help me to be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That pretty well expresses how I feel facing another year. Let's stand for a closing prayer.